God bless you, and welcome to Spirit and Truth Fellowship International's audio podcast. Our goal is to provide you with Bible-based teachings that will help you walk in a transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you will be inspired by what you're about to hear.
God bless you. This is Kara Hansen, and this teaching is called As Each Part Does Its Work. When we drive somewhere in the car, my 5-year-old daughter Grace always asks, "Are we going in the right direction? Are we going in the right direction?" I don't know why she's paranoid thinking we don't know the way to the grocery store after 5,000 times. But anyway, it's a great question to ask ourselves as we're working for the Lord, trying to build His church. Are we going in the right direction? According to Ephesians 4, verse 13, the body of Christ is supposed to be built up until we all reach maturity. Are we done building? Or as my kids like to say from the back seat of the car, are we there yet? One time we were still sitting in the car in the driveway, and my husband Dave and I were discussing something for a few minutes. One of the kids actually said, "Are we there yet?" I said, "We haven't even left the driveway yet." So when we ask the question, have we reached the whole measure of the fullness of Christ yet? I don't think we've even pulled out of the driveway yet. There's still a lot of building to be done. When you watch the news nowadays, one of the major concerns facing the United States is the unemployment rate. But you never have to worry about an unemployment rate when it comes to working for the Lord. He's hiring, believe me. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus had compassion when he saw the crowds of people who needed help. He said to his disciples in Matthew 9, verse 37, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." The Lord needs workers. In this teaching, we're going to be looking at some of the things that are hindering the building up of the body of Christ, and hopefully we can all be inspired to help remove those obstacles and facilitate the maturing of the church. Keep in mind that when I say church, I'm not referring to a physical location, a building, but the collective body of believers. Ephesians 5:23 refers to Christ as the head of the church, his body. Now, obviously, there are many obstacles to building up the body of Christ, but we're only going to look at 5 of them. Getting hurt and bitterness, sin, becoming bored or burned out, distractions, and self-esteem. For the past several days, the house directly behind us has been under construction. They demolished most of the house and decided to build it up again from scratch. This has basically meant chaos for my homeschooling with my 3 little kids. How can I compete with cranes, bulldozers, and a construction crew with all kinds of fancy tools? The kids like this series called Bob the Builder, and they were calling all the trucks by name. "Look, there's Scoop! Look, there's Rolly!" I tried getting their attention by saying, "Look, here's Mommy," but it didn't work. So I finally gave up and let the kids line up their chairs and just watch the entire process as if they were watching a movie. At one point, Grace said, "Mommy, it sure does take a lot of people to build a house." That's when it dawned on me that this was probably better than any lesson I could have planned. It sure does take a lot of people to build a church. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "From him, Jesus Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work." When my youngest child, Nate, was still a baby, I tore a ligament in my hand, and using that hand sent a shockwave of pain throughout my body. An MRI showed that the ligament was just flailing around like a fish out of water and whacking into my wrist bone. Without that supporting ligament to do its job, the work of motherhood became strenuous to the rest of my body, which was suddenly put on diaper duty. I felt like my body reserves were being called up to duty. My elbow, my shin, my ankle, they all had to rescue me. Now I realize what happens in the body when each part does not do its work. Every part of the body is needed, just like each believer is vital to the building of the church. Whatever your personal gifts and callings are, you have something to contribute to the body of Christ that will not be forgotten. In Hebrews 6, verse 10, it tells us that God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. Verse 11 says, "We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end, in order to make your hope sure." Verse 12, "We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised." Notice that in verse 11, it says, "each of you." When a believer's flame goes out, it affects the bonfire of the entire church. He doesn't understand how significant his life is to the body of Christ. That's now one less person who's able to heal, to teach, to minister, to bless, to help build the church. I've even noticed that when someone doesn't make it to fellowship for some reason, their absence is deeply felt. There is a void because their life and ministry is so valuable. Each person has gifts that were given to help build the church. Now, the first obstacle to building that we're going to look at is getting hurt and bitterness. When we were watching the construction crew behind our house, the kids were genuinely concerned about the workers getting hurt. They saw these men walking on thin boards and trying to put up the roof, and they were gasping and praying and worrying about what would happen if one of these men fell to the ground. Well, what does happen if someone gets hurt on the job? If it's a serious injury, they have to take time off to heal. One reason people either hold back or stop working with the church altogether is because they've been hurt. Often people get offended or hurt by someone and they harbor a bitterness that gets in the way of working with these people again, or sometimes even any Christian groups again. They take time off to quote-unquote heal, but after a while so many years pass by that it's difficult to go back. In Proverbs 18, verse 19, it tells us that an offended brother is more unyielding than a fortified city. This is very true of an offended person. The defensive wall goes up, and sometimes it takes years to chip away at it. I remember when I was a new believer, and I was dealing with a very difficult woman at fellowship. This woman said whatever came to her mind. There was no filter system at all. See, we need to put little coffee filters in our brains. The good thoughts can drip through and form a warm and delicious pot of words to share with people. The not-so-good thoughts, the dregs, should get caught in the filter and be thrown away. Anyway, this woman was running on a filterless system, and all the bitter stuff was dripping through. One time I had gotten a very dramatic haircut. I had about 6 inches taken off, and I then had what I hoped was a very stylish, short haircut. So I showed up for fellowship, and this woman greeted me with, "What did you do to your hair?" This was not the response I was hoping for. So after filtering out some possible responses, I simply said, "I got it cut." She snarled, "Do you like it?" I was thinking, filter, filter, filter. I said, "Yes." "Well, that's the important thing," she said. I was so offended by her bitter dregs that I got up and walked out the door. "This is a Christian meeting," I thought. "I am never coming back here." Thankfully, a believer came running after me and convinced me not to let another person influence my work for the Lord. By now, I've learned that there will always be people who make rude, offensive, and hurtful remarks, or who do rude, offensive, and hurtful things. But if they get us to stop working diligently for Jesus, then we've just given the devil a foothold. Divide and conquer, that's the devil's specialty. I can't imagine having to face Jesus one day and say, "I had to stop working for you, Lord, because she didn't like my haircut." No, you don't understand. It was stylish. It was a very trendy haircut that several celebrities had at the time, and she just didn't get it. In Ephesians 4:31, it says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Sometimes we get upset for someone hurting us when we've probably hurt someone else too, most times without even realizing it. Sometimes people also get offended too easily, claiming a victim status at the slightest opportunity. But God has forgiven us, and we need to forgive others. Replace the bitterness with kindness. Don't harbor resentment and walk away offended. Communicate with the person and allow a chance for reconciliation. In Hebrews 12, verse 14, it says, "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. One bitter person spoils the whole group." I witnessed this when I worked at an office. There were employees who would walk around and just complaining and moaning about everything under the sun, and before you knew it, the whole atmosphere of the office had changed. There's a reason God has to say, make every effort to live at peace with all men. Sometimes it is an effort, to say the least. Working for this company started to affect me after a while. I'd go home and vent to my husband Dave about how horrible this company was. I'd go on and on about this person and that person, and can you believe he said this, and can you believe she did that? Of course, the irony was that these people could have said, can you believe she goes home and talks about me to her husband? But Dave just would listen patiently to my venting, and then one day he said, "You basically have two choices here. You can learn to deal with this, or you can quit your job, but you can't go on like this." And he was right. And now this is great because he has a recording that will last forever. He was right. If I had quit my job at that point, I never would have had the success and experience that I eventually gained from working there. So what did I do? Taking Dave's advice, I decided to go back in there and be the best example of Jesus Christ that I could possibly be. I started a positive company newsletter that highlighted the good things about employees and praised people when they deserved praise. I started to fight for people's hearts and lives. Did I stop everyone from being bitter at all times? No. But just last week, I received an email from a young man who had worked with me there. Now, this all happened about 8 years ago, but out of the blue, he sent me this email last week that said, "I was just a kid when you started those company newsletters. That was a huge morale booster for me, and I needed that. Thank you." So I guess what I'm trying to say here in terms of working for the Lord is, don't let someone else slow you down in what you are trying to do for the Lord. Go to fellowship or church and be the best example of Jesus Christ that you can be. Instead of complaining about the way things are, suggest positive changes. Highlight the good things about your fellow believers and praise them when they deserve praise. Fight for their hearts and lives. Root any bitterness out of your heart by remembering the grace of God in your life. Remember that communication is the key to any successful relationship. And remember that we're being called upon by the Lord to build. Ephesians 4, verse 29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Just think about little kids when they play with Legos. Our daughter Grace used to build these massive towers with the blocks, and for some reason, understood only by little boys, her younger brother Luke used to feel the need to play wrecking ball and send all her hard work crashing to the ground. Well, our youngest child Nate, when he was about 18 months, would take one look at Grace's face and say, "Dat not good." At least a couple of times, the Apostle Paul referred to the authority the Lord gave him for building people up, not for tearing them down. When you combine the advice from Nate and Paul, that's sage advice for building. Building up is good. Tearing down? Dat not good. Now, the second obstacle to building that we're going to look at is sin. Besides being able to forgive others, we need to forgive ourselves. Let's go back to the construction crew building the house and imagine that someone makes a huge mistake. Let's say someone builds an uneven foundation that would cause the house to collapse. The foreman comes over, sees the mistake, and calls the employee over. He reads him the riot act, screams at him in front of the whole crew, and fires him. Well, it's probably going to be a long time before this employee has enough confidence to build again. In fact, he might even switch careers altogether. Making a mistake and condemning ourselves about it can hinder our work for the Lord. In 1 John 1:9, God says that when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But sometimes it seems like we don't really believe that. And I think, imagine you're Jesus. You get beaten to a pulp and die an excruciatingly painful death on the cross. Your blood drips and you're in agony, but you do it anyway because you love and you know that you're going to pay for the sins of mankind. Then someone comes along and holds on to a sin and doesn't really believe that he's forgiven. If I were Jesus, I'd say, oh, that's just great. What did I go through all that for? Well, thankfully, he's really just loving and patient with us anyway. But it's a shame sometimes when we let the blood that dripped dry up. There is a reason the Apostle Paul was chosen to do his work for the Lord. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, it says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Verse 16, but for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. We are supposed to look at Paul's life as an inspiration. Here's a man who didn't just build an uneven foundation. He was persecuting Christians, which really meant persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He called himself the worst of sinners. You can't just read into that and say, well, that's until I came along and took the title. His life is supposed to remind us that no matter what our past may be, Jesus has unlimited patience. His blood does not differentiate between minor and major sins. It pays for all of the sins of mankind. So how was Paul able to get over his self-condemnation and to do his part to work for the Lord? Philippians 3, verses 13 and 15 give us the key. In verse 13, it says, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is easier said than done, forgetting what is past. If you're holding on to the past, your hands are full. The only way to reach toward the future is to let go of the past. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, Paul said, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Verse 10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. It was the acceptance of God's grace that allowed Paul not just to go back to work for the Lord, but to be able to say, I worked harder than all of them. Not out of arrogance, but giving God's grace the glory. Sometimes the rest of the body has to help someone who needs to accept God's grace and go full steam ahead for the Lord. Corinthians deals with a man who committed a horrible sin, and Paul gave instructions for his consequences, because let's face it, there are consequences for sin. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, he said, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. This man here is condemning himself, and he's not going to want to go back to work unless someone takes action. In verse 8, it says, I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. The reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us. For we are not unaware of his schemes. Schemes is such a great word here. The devil is planning his attacks to break up the building of the church. He's drawing up his plans to bring in the wrecking ball. I don't know about you, but I've sinned. And I thank God for those who didn't give up on me, but actually did this verse and reaffirmed their love for me, because it helped me to accept forgiveness for myself. If you're condemning yourself for sin, and it's hindering your work for the Lord, you need to accept the payment of Christ's blood. And if you know of someone who's not accepting the payment, maybe you need to show them the receipt. Reaffirm your love. Of course, Jesus also said, your sins are forgiven, go and sin no more. And obviously, we don't want to keep making the same mistakes over and over again wherever we go to work. Maturity involves growing and changing. In Romans 6:2, it says, "We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" We will be known by the fruit that we are producing in our lives. If we have rotten fruit, then some pruning needs to be done. Now, the third obstacle to building the body is getting bored or burned out. I was once talking to a believer who complained that church had just gotten too boring for her and she was going to walk away. I said, "Why do you wait for someone else to make it exciting? Why don't you think of some suggestions for change and present it to the group?" With fellowship or church, you get out of it what you put into it. My husband Dave changed my life forever when I was new to the Word, and I overheard him tell someone, "At some point, people mature to the point where they don't go to fellowship or church just to get, but instead they go to give." This was revolutionary news to me. I liked what I was getting out of fellowship. I was getting great teachings. I was getting attention to my problems. Hey, I was getting chips and dip. Now I see that if people are not getting what they want, then they will go somewhere else or nowhere at all. And this is a shame because somewhere there are believers who could be receiving this person's love and receiving this person's gifts and callings and receiving whatever this person has to offer. But no one can receive what is not being given. And then there are the ones who give until they're ready to fall face down in their soup. I have a code for my husband when I've had a rough day with the kids and he comes home from work. He'll say something to me and I'll just say, "Gurgle, gurgle." He knows that means I'm so frustrated that I've got my face down in a bowl of soup. But this happens to those who try to do it all and get burned out. This has happened to me while trying to run a fellowship in our home, having three babies all about 18 months apart. I was trying to clean, bake, nurse babies, change diapers, and entertain people all at once, week after week. I still loved having fellowship in our home, but the work on top of motherhood was physically taking its toll, and it took a lot for me to ask for help. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3, it says, "If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing." I realized that it wasn't loving for me to be getting burned out and not communicate. I asked for some time to just reassess what we're doing and how we're doing it. Now, some people might think, "Oh, you're going backwards." But my goal was to come back stronger and better than before, in a sense to rebuild what we found wasn't working. If you're building and you step back and you look and realize that something is wrong, maybe something is crooked, you've got to fix it. And a great friend responded with, "What can I do to help? Put me to work." Working with the saints has to be a balance between being a chips and dip believer, bored because people are not giving me enough, and a face down in the soup believer, unable to communicate because I'm too busy saying gurgle, gurgle. Up to this point, we've looked at getting hurt and bitterness, sin, and getting bored or burned out. And now we're going to look at the fourth obstacle to building the body, and that is distractions. When you're building, you need to stay on course. You don't have the luxury of saying, "Gee, I'd like to help finish this building, but I have 500 other things I'd rather do first, so good luck." Most people are somewhat familiar with the parable of the sower and the seeds, so I'm not going to review the entire record, but I do want to look at one section of it. The one who received the seed among thorns. When Jesus was explaining this parable, he said in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, "The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful." The worries of this life. Does anybody have any of those? Sickness, stress, money, work, relationships. How about the deceitfulness of wealth? Working too much, feeling the need to keep fixing up the house, buy a better car, build a bigger house. These things are not a distraction to people who can find the balance, but basically your distraction is whatever will pull you away from time in the Word or prayer or fellowship. Distractions are a huge hindrance to the building of the body of Christ. The internet, video games, TV, telephone, the devil will throw anything your way to pull you away from the work that Jesus needs from you. He's so good at finding things to distract people. in Luke chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus said, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' Something is not right when we're just too busy for Jesus. At one point, Dave and I were feeling stressed out because we had so many projects that we wanted to do. Then a childhood friend of mine said something that we'll never forget. She said, 'The Lord will always provide you the time to do His will.' We realized that maybe some of these things were not as important as we thought they were. In fact, sometimes we have to sit down and make sure that our priorities are straight. If we don't have time for everything, then maybe some things are not important enough to make time for. If there's one thing I've learned from having kids, it's that time really does fly quickly. We need to stop saying, 'Someday we'll work together. Someday I'll conquer this problem. Someday I'll get better at that, but I have other things to do right now. Someday I'll forgive, but I'm not ready.' I'm sure that Jesus does not enjoy seeing the pain and suffering of this world, and He wants to see the building finished quickly. The final obstacle to building that we're going to look at is self-esteem. Some jobs may seem more important than others because they come with a fancy title and name recognition and the office with a view, but the Bible shows us that that is not always the case. Now, without looking in your Bible, how quickly can you name all 12 of the tribes of Israel? Sometimes I can do it well, but other times I'll say Asher and Dancer and Levi and Judah, and then I realize, wait a minute, Dancer's one of the reindeer names. Joseph I always get. Joseph is famous. Most people at least know some of his story, which was so popular it eventually became the subject of a Broadway musical, Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. Today, we would consider Joseph a superstar. Chances are you've never even heard of me. My name recognition is pretty much limited to God, Jesus, my family, and some friends. Some of you have read my ABCs of God articles, but not many people know my story. That's because not only am I not the subject of a Broadway musical, but I don't even have time to see one. I spend most of my time caring for my little children. At this stage of my life, a fancy dinner pretty much means serving milk with the Cheerios. So the temptation is to think that I'm an insignificant player in the building of the body of Christ. The reality is that the Bible is filled with examples of unfamiliar men and women who built quietly behind the scenes, not for the recognition, but for the Lord. These are minor characters with major roles. I think we should get to know some of these people better. We will meet them when we get to the kingdom, and I don't want to feel like I'm at a high school reunion squinting at someone's name tag because I have no clue who this person is. One Simus. How have you been, One Simus? It's Onesimus? Right, that's what I meant. Every word of the Bible was given by inspiration of God, including names. I usually skim over unfamiliar people, but lately I've been stopping to ask, who is this person, and why did God include him in His word? Do you know Shifra and Pua? These are the two midwives mentioned in Exodus 2 who were asked by the Pharaoh to kill any male Hebrew babies who were born. At this point, they probably wanted to quit their jobs. Yet they had no fear of the Pharaoh, they feared God, and let the boys live. They each kept doing their own work to please God, and He rewarded them. Romans chapter 16 includes many personal greetings from the Apostle Paul. A great believer in our fellowship, Jim Seamus Dunn, did a fabulous teaching on this chapter, examining these lesser-known people of the Bible. And until that teaching, I skimmed over the chapter, never wondering who these people were, even though God included them in His word. At the beginning of the chapter, Paul commends Phoebe, a servant of the church. If you stop the average person on the street and ask him, who is Phoebe in the Bible? Most likely he wouldn't have a clue. Yet Paul said of her in Romans 16:2, she has been a great help to many people, including me. Who was this woman? She was an amazing servant who blessed and helped Paul in his work. Paul continues by listing many names, some of which we can barely pronounce or identify. Yet look at what they did for the church. Priscilla and Aquila in verse 3. Paul said, "They risked their lives for me." Mary in verse 6. He said, "Worked very hard for you." In verse 7, Andronicus and Junias are outstanding among the apostles. In verse 12, Tryphena and Tryphosa work hard in the Lord. And Persis has worked very hard in the Lord. In verse 23, Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church enjoy. Another unfamiliar believer is Tychicus. Now, normally if someone said his name, I would say, "God bless you," thinking they just sneezed. He's relatively unknown, but he's mentioned 5 times in the Bible as a helper to Paul. Paul entrusted him to encourage both the Ephesians and the Colossians. In Colossians 4, verse 7, Paul said, "Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts." Colossians also introduces us to Epaphras, whom Paul also described as a fellow servant and faithful minister of Christ. Here was a guy working hard behind the scenes to build the church. In Colossians 4, verse 12, it says of him, "He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured." Maybe these people are not the most popular in the Bible, but their works are definitely not forgotten. It doesn't matter if your name is never on the top 10 most searched on the internet. Dave and I feel really out of touch sometimes because we don't know who most of the people are on that list. One time I saw a guy at number 7, and then I noticed that number 6 was oatmeal raisin cookie recipes. And I thought, wow, there's always something to humble us. Jesus needs each one of us to do our part, no matter how insignificant we think it is. When building a house, everyone is needed, from the supervisor right down to the guy who's supposed to pick up the nails at the hardware store. Without the nails, everyone else might as well pack up and go home. When building the church, the analogy stays the same. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 explains that every part of the body of Christ is needed, from the head down to what we moms call the little piggy that cried wee, wee, wee all the way home. Sometimes people believe that they're not important enough, but God addresses that issue in 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 14, it says, "Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body." In verse 18, it says, "But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable." And verse 27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." Now, the record of Nehemiah in the Old Testament is a great example of building for God, and we're going to look at it in detail here. Nehemiah did not rebuild the wall of Jerusalem by himself, but how many of the wall builders can you name? Nehemiah chapter 3 lists some of these people, and I had never heard of any of them. Verse 3 informs us that the fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah. I don't know who these people are, but they laid the beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. The list goes on, and then you get to verse 14. The dung gate was repaired by Malchijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth-Hakkerem. He rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. How would you like to be responsible for the dung gate? Someone had to do it, and thankfully, Malchijah got the job done. He could have been bitter towards Shallan in verse 15. This guy got to repair the fountain gate and the wall of the pool of Siloam by the king's garden. Malchijah could have said, "Hey, this guy gets the jacuzzi and I get the outhouse." But Nehemiah 4:6 tells us that the people worked with all their heart. There was no bitterness, no excuses, just a heart to serve. The builders of that wall should be an inspiration to the church today. They faced fierce opposition from Sanballat and Tobiah, who ridiculed the Jews, insulted them, and tried to put an end to their work. If you look at Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, 'Wherever you turn, they will attack us.' Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows." So Nehemiah needed people to fill in the gaps that left his people exposed. He needed people to be armed with weapons of protection. Make no mistake, the devil and his minions would like nothing more than to stop believers today from their work of building the church. The Lord needs his people to fill in the gaps. There are too many gaps and not enough people. We need to understand how important each one of us is to building up the body. The record continues with Nehemiah encouraging the people to trust in the Lord and finish their work without fear. They didn't have a lot of time to waste worrying about how important or unimportant their jobs were. They knew that the enemy was near, and if we keep in mind the spiritual battle that is raging, we will be aware that our enemy, the devil, is near. We're going to continue in chapter 4, verse 14, and it says, "After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes.'" Verse 15, "When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work." So each person made the decision to return to the wall to finish the work. But they worked together, fighting for each other. And today's believers, same thing. Each person needs to make the choice to return to the wall, keep building, and fight for other believers. We don't want to waste time worrying about how come I have this job and he has that job, or to focus on only wanting the fancy titles and name recognition. We need to mature ourselves and then reach out and help those around us mature. We continue in verse 16. "From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me." In the church today, there will be some officers who guide the work of others. There will be some people carrying materials, some who fight to protect the saints with prayer and the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And thank God for the trumpet blowers, the ones who see the need for unity and call us together, because we won't always physically be together while building. In verse 19, it says, "Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us.' So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out." When you're famous, sometimes you have a building named after you. And maybe we won't have a plaque on the wall, but our names are written in the Book of Life. Maybe we won't have the Broadway musical, but we have the heavenly host singing with joy over our salvation. And maybe we won't have worldwide name recognition, but when we see Jesus, our Lord will recognize us and welcome us by name into the kingdom. Maybe you're the supervisor, or maybe you pick up the nails at the hardware store. It doesn't matter. The body needs you to help build. Jesus needs you. And the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." Jesus is the head. And some days I feel like a less honorable body part, but it doesn't matter. Epaphras was needed. Tychicus was needed. Onesimus was needed. Who are these people? They're you and me. They loved the Lord, and they showed up to help, and they built. But the building isn't finished, and we've still got work to do. My food, Jesus said in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus was so focused on his work that even when the crowd was gathering to throw him off a cliff, he walked right through the angry mob and went on his way. He had work to do, and nothing was going to stop him. There's perhaps no more poignant moment in history than when Jesus was at the end of his life, knowing that he was about to die. In John 19, verse 28, it says, later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. I think that is so beautiful. He had everything in the world to complain about. His body was ripped to shreds, and he wasn't even recognizable as a man. He must have been so tired and in so much pain. But the scriptures already said everything about this moment. He gave us the clue by quoting both the first and last lines of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? And it is finished. Everything in between, that's what he was feeling. Verse 14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. And yet he waits until all of the work is completed, and he only says, I am thirsty. How about, I am hurt? How about, this is too hard? In Hebrews 12, verse 3, it says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Had people hurt Jesus? Yes, worse than we could ever be hurt. He didn't get offended. He wasn't bitter. The only thing bitter was the drink they offered him on the cross. He never got bored, and he sure would have had the excuse to get burned out, but thank God he didn't. The devil tried to get him to sin, but he only said, it is written. The devil tried to distract him with wealth and power, but he only said, it is written. And he wasn't in it for the fame. He humbled himself to death on a cross, and here he was at that moment, the end of his work. They gave him a drink, and in verse 30, it says, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He didn't give it up until the very last second, when he knew that it was finished, that he had finished the work that God gave him to do. And to do that ourselves, we need to pull the roots out of all bitterness and hurt. We need to forgive others and ourselves for sins. We need to re-energize our own batteries if we're bored and ask for help if we're burned out. We need to stop being too busy for the Lord when he took the time out to die for us. And we need to realize that no matter who we are and what our jobs are, the work will only get done as each part does its work. God bless you.
The teaching you just heard was a presentation of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. For further study, we encourage you to visit our research website, truthortradition.com. If you would like to get your copy of this teaching on CD or tape, you can go online at our home website, stfonline.org/store, or call us toll-free at 888-255-6189. Again, that's 888-255-6189. God bless you.